And we are, I think, it's part five of Steady As She Goes. If you remember, when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, there's not very much that he has concern with them. They're doing a very, very good job. At different times, he'll say that he desires them to excel even more yet. But they are a church that really understands what it means to live a Christ-centered, a God-honoring life. And so in these verses here that we're looking at now, they are verses that just help them maintain that course in life. And that's why we're calling it Steady As She Goes. Of course, that's a term that is used on the water, a nautical term where the captain of the ship will tell the helmsman, steady as she goes. And that's especially used during times of storms. And I can remember, I know I mentioned this quite a while ago, talking to Mike Butcher about that, who actually was on a ship in the Navy, and he would talk about times when the whole ship would be engulfed with waves, and when the ship would go down, you know, several 20 feet and back up, and it just sounded very, very scary, very, very horrifying, and they would have to keep that ship on a steady course. And that's what we're talking about, steady as she goes. We want to make sure that we're able to maintain a course in life that is constantly, consistently pleasing and honoring to God, even in the midst of the storms of life. Even in the midst of known storms that are coming and in the midst of unknown storms are coming. Oftentimes we know that we're heading into a difficult time in life and we can prepare ourselves for it. And then there are those times when it's unexpected. We get unexpected news, unexpected things happen, and they have a tendency to toss us into off course, and we are no longer being pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And these verses are going to help us to continue to be pleasing and honoring to the Lord. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, we looked at how under-shepherds are to respect their shepherds. And then we looked at how sheep are to respond to one another, how Christians are to respond to one another. And then in verses 16 through 22, we begin to understand how it is that the sheep are to refer or to relate to the chief shepherd. How are we as sheep to relate to our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ? And the way we relate to Jesus Christ will determine whether we're able to keep a steady life during the trials of life. We looked at the need to always be rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at the need to always be praying in verse 17. And now tonight we're looking at the need to always be thankful. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your eternal love for us. We thank you, Father, for all the rich blessings that we have in life. And Lord, we would continue to ask you to forgive us when we presume upon your goodness. We would continue to ask you to forgive us when we take your goodness for granted. And Lord, we live lives that would indicate that we deserve, that we think we deserve all the goodness that you give us. In our deepest hearts of hearts, Lord, we realize that none of the blessings that you give us are deserved blessings. They are all the manifestation of your grace. We come into this life deserving nothing of your goodness, and yet you in your goodness give us all things. And we praise you and we thank you for that, Lord. And we would simply ask you tonight that you would continue, Lord, to pour out your grace upon us and teach us, Lord, teach us how to be even more thankful. Teach us, Lord, to excel even more yet with an attitude of gratitude. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before I actually look at verse number 8, I just 18, I want to just review a little bit of what we talked about the last time we were together with verse number 17, pray without ceasing. And I just want to remind you of what we learned from James about the character of God when it comes to prayer. In James chapter 1, verse 15, James is specifically telling us that when we lack the wisdom on how to deal with difficulties in life, and how to deal with the struggles and the sufferings of life, we are to go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom. And in part of that, when he tells us to ask the Lord for wisdom, he gives us four characteristics of God that I think are so important to remember in times of prayer. And if we're going to maintain a thankful heart, an attitude of gratitude, there are going to be times when we're going through difficult times that we're going to have to ask the Lord to give us wisdom on how we can respond with an attitude of gratitude as we go through what we go through. And so I see verse 16 really being foundational, verse 17 rather, being foundational to verse 18, the need to pray. But let me just read this verse from James, and I just want to review a little bit of what we looked at the last time. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. But if any of you ask wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Four characteristics of God there. First of all, God is a giving God. Just realize that it's in the nature of God to give. It's part of his nature to give. Remember that when you're going to the Lord in prayer. It's part of his nature to give. Remember also that God gives without prejudice. He does not show any favoritism. He gives to all. He's not prejudiced in who he gives to. He gives to all. Also remember that he gives generously. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously. He gives more than expected. Remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God gives generously. He gives beyond our expectations. He's able to give far more abundantly than what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And the power that works within us in that context is the power of the love of Jesus Christ. In that context, Paul has prayed that the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened in their inner man with an understanding of the length and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. That's the power that Paul is talking about when he says that God will give us far more abundantly beyond anything you ask or think, according to the power that works within us, according to our understanding of the love of Jesus Christ for us. And then one last aspect we see of God in James chapter 1, verse 5, is God gives without begrudging. He gives without reproach. He does not hold your past failures against you. If you have confessed your sins, those sins are forgiven. And in the mind of God, they're as far as the east is from the west from his mind. He doesn't hold them against you. And I think sometimes when we've sinned and we've asked for forgiveness and we sin and we ask for forgiveness, we get to the point where we just think, God's not going to answer my sins. I answer my prayers. I just keep on sinning. But it doesn't matter how many times you sin. If you've asked for forgiveness of those sins, God will not hold that against you. And you can go confidently before the throne of grace and ask God to give you the wisdom that you need to go through the trials in life. You can go before the throne of grace confidently and ask God to give you the things that you need to get through life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the faith you need to have to please God. If you want to please God, that's all he wants. A faith that believes he exists, and a faith that believes that he rewards those who seek him. So that's the God we go to in prayer. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many times we ask, what is God's will? What does God want from me? What is his will? And oftentimes we skip right over the verses that clearly tell us what God's will is. This is God's will for us, that in everything we give thanks to him. Not in some things, but in absolutely everything. And that includes everything in life. That includes every blessing. That includes every trial. That includes every temptation. That includes everything in life. Give thanks to God. Now, the giving of thanks is a characteristic of those who are regenerated. And the reason I say that is because an attitude of ungratitude or a lack of giving thanks is a characteristic of those who are not regenerated. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, begin here in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In verse 21 there through 23, we see a description of the unregenerate man. The unregenerate man is futile in their speculations. His foolish heart is darkened. He professes to be wise, but really he's a fool. He's a fool because he exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, that is the unregenerated man. The unregenerate man rejects what he knows to be true about God, and he worships the creation rather than the Creator. But also, in the first part of 21, we see that an unregenerate man, that although they know God, they do not honor him as God or give him thanks. An attitude of ungratitude is the characteristic of an unregenerated man. If we are regenerated people, if we are born-again Christians, then we should have an attitude of gratitude. It is the characteristic of a Christian to constantly be giving thanks and give thanks in all things. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is which is proper among saints." See, it's proper among saints that there be no immorality or no impurity or no greed even named among you. We shouldn't have any of those things even named among us. That's what's proper for saints. "There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which is not fitting." We'd understand all those things. We're not to have immorality. We're not to have impurity. We're not to be greedy people. We're not to speak with filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. We understand that. That's not fitting for us as Christians. But then Paul tells us what is fitting for us as Christians, but rather giving thanks. See, that's what's fitting of a Christian, giving thanks. And we are living in a time and a culture when there is a great need for people to demonstrate attitudes of gratitude. I remember as a young boy, oftentimes my parents would say, "What do you say?" And they're looking for two answers, either please or thank you. You know, when I want something, I'm supposed to say please. And when something's given to me, I'm supposed to say thank you. For generations, children were taught respect, to say please and to say thank you. Now, I don't know if the average parent is still teaching their children that or not, but what I do know is it's not sticking with people. There's definitely signs within people's attitudes that they are not thankful people. I think it's evident in the lack of a strong work ethic. I think a lack of a strong work ethic is an indication that people are not grateful for their job. They're not working hard because they're not thankful for that job. If they were really thankful for that job, they would be working hard. They are not working hard because they think they deserve something better than what they're getting. I want something better. I want a better job. I want more pay. I want better hours. I want more respect. They're not thankful for what they have, and I think we see that in a lack of a strong work ethic. I think you see it in the entitlement mentality. We have a culture that is growing more and more with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I have this coming to me. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? Are you going to give me what I have coming to me? That's an attitude of ungratitude. Those people are not being thankful. I think it's evident in the level of anger that we see in the social media place, in the level of anger that we see in the workplace, in the level of anger that we see in the public arena. There is so much anger in the workplace today, so much anger in social media, so much anger even in the public arena, that it shows an attitude of ungratitude. People are not thankful. And that's part of the reason why they are so angry. I think it's evident in the lack of joy that humans express. There's such a lack of joy, really contentment in people's hearts. And I believe part of that is because they're just not thankful. They haven't learned to be thankful. And what a great opportunity for us as a church to be a bright and shining light in this culture that is so entitled, this culture that is so angry and so bitter and so lacking in joy. What an opportunity for us as Christians to demonstrate as a bright and shining light this attitude of gratitude. One of the best examples that I know in the Bible of someone who had this attitude of gratitude is Job. Look with me in Job chapter 1, verse 13. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 13. This is getting into that part where Satan is really bringing some major suffering, major suffering on Job. And again, I would just encourage us not to just lightly breeze over these verses. These are real events happening in this man's life. He lived on the face of this earth. But in verse 3, if you look up there to verse 3, you realize that Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. Now listen to what happens to him in verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians attacked them and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, he hadn't even got done speaking yet. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind from across the wilderness came and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Doesn't come right out there and say that he was thankful, but certainly that is an attitude of gratitude. He recognized that all that he had, all that livestock, all those servants, and even his sons and daughters were gifts from the Lord. He came into this world with nothing. It's all been taken away. He falls on his knees and he worships the Lord and he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took posture to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity and curse God? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, the attitude of gratitude. Are we just to accept the goodness from God and not accept the hardness that he gives us? That wasn't Job's attitude. He had an attitude of gratitude towards God. But I want you to notice here that as Job is demonstrating this attitude of gratitude, what's he getting from his wife? He's getting rebuke from his wife. And there is a tendency that when we as Christians respond to suffering in a way that honors the Lord, there's a tendency to be ashamed of the way that we respond in the honoring of the Lord. Why would we be ashamed of responding to suffering with an attitude of gratitude? Well, part of the reason we're ashamed is because others that know us, they could be close family members, they could be other church members, they actually will mock us. They actually will question our intelligence, question our reasoning. Why are you giving thanks for what that was that happened to you? You have a right to be upset. You have a right to be bitter. Sometimes It's the actual Christians around us that make it difficult for us to have a sense of honoring the Lord when we respond in a proper attitude. Peter talks about this exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I just want you to realize that you're going to go through things in life. You might, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you will go through some things that are right up there with what Job is going through. And you might be afraid to respond with gratitude for what your family members might think of you, what even other Christians might say of you. And so you're just a little bit embarrassed to respond with an attitude of gratitude. We should never be embarrassed of responding to our suffering in a way that really honors the Lord. Look here with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You see, there's a one-to-one ratio between suffering and rejoicing. The more you suffer, the more you rejoice. You suffer more yet, you rejoice more yet. There's to be a one-to-one ratio between suffering and rejoicing. The more suffering, the more rejoicing. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but he's to glorify God in this name. If we suffer as Christians, and one of the ways we suffer as Christians is to go through difficult times and to give thanks. If we're suffering the way a Christian suffers, Christians are to give thanks in their suffering. If we are suffering that way by giving thanks, we're not to be ashamed. Don't let others cause you to be ashamed of living a life that honors and glorifies God. It's a sad reality, but it is a reality, and I've seen it, where Christians have gone through suffering, and they've responded to that suffering just the way God wants them to, and the people that are giving them the most difficult time are the people in the church. And sometimes it's their own believing family members that question them. Why are you responding that way? You should be angry. You should be bitter. You should get revenge. You should get what you've got coming to you. But that is not the way that God calls us to respond to suffering. We are to give thanks in all things. Now I have four components to share with you that to help us to always be thankful. And certainly this is not an exhaustive list of things that we can look at to be thankful. There's all kinds of things that you could consider to be thankful. But these are four that came to my mind as I was thinking about how is it that I can be sure that I'm giving thanks in all things. And just think of some of the things that we mentioned there with Job. Real suffering. Give thanks when everything that you own has been taken from you. Give thanks when your children are taken from you. Give thanks when you get a diagnosis of cancer. Give thanks in all situations and everything. And I realize that not all of us have suffered to that degree. Maybe some of you have. But we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to be ready to always be thankful. One thing that we can do is maintain a proper understanding of grace. Just go back to what we studied about grace 2 weeks ago. Morning services. Maintain a proper understanding of grace. I think that's where it all starts from. Remember that we are spiritually inept, yet God's grace has taught us so that we can understand. It is by His grace that our minds have been renewed and we've been granted the ability to spiritually comprehend. Don't ever forget that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't even be here. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be concerned about learning more about His Word. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not be able to think God's thoughts after Himself. That is an amazing gift. It is a gift that God gives us, the desire and the ability to think His thoughts after Him, to think like He thinks. There's only a select few on the face of the earth that have been given that grace. If we will remember that aspect of that grace, we will be able to be thankful. Remember that His grace renews our minds, granting us the ability to spiritually comprehend. Also, remember that we were spiritually blind, yet by God's grace, God has caused the light of the knowledge of the glory of Himself to shine in our hearts. The only reason that we have such a passion and love and desire to know more about God is because God caused the light of the glory of the knowledge of Him to shine in our hearts. He caused that to happen. We are naturally blinded to all spiritual truth. Not only are we inept to understand it, our eyes are blinded by Satan. But God, in His grace, granted us to see the glories of Him, the knowledge of Himself. We were enslaved. Yet God, by His grace, we have been granted a repentance that leads to a knowledge from which we gain our freedom. We're enslaved by Satan. Enslaved, captured to do His will, which is to stay in a state of unbelief. But God, in His grace, He granted us a repentance to knowledge, and it's by that knowledge that we escape the snare of the devil, and we are no longer held captive to do His will. We can actually go against His will, and we can put faith in God. We were spiritually dead, yet by the grace of God, He's caused us to live together with Christ. So if we want to have thankful hearts, one of the places to start is to always be thankful and to remember the understanding, a proper understanding of grace. A second attitude that we can have is to maintain a dying to self attitude. Maintain a dying to self attitude. I remember when we studied the Gospel of John, how John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he's quoted as saying, "He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase and I must decrease." I paraphrase that by saying, it's not about me. Life is not about me. How much better relationships would be. And next week in our morning service, we're going to talk about being at peace with our fellow man. We can be better at peace with our fellow man when we realize that life is not about me. I will be more apt to respond to everything in life with a thankful heart when I remember life is not about me. That's why I added in those verses to that song this morning. What is the constant refrain in that song? Let Jesus be praised. Let Jesus Christ be praised. I can't sleep at night. Let Jesus Christ be praised. I'm going through a difficult time. Let Jesus Christ be praised. You just go back and you read through those verses and all those negative things that can happen in your life. What's our response? Let Jesus Christ be praised. It's not about me anyways. It's all about Jesus Christ. So that's a component that we can maintain. Maintain a dying to self attitude. Maintain a proper understanding of grace and maintain a dying to self attitude. Here's another component that we can maintain. Maintain proper goals in life. What are our goals in life? What are we striving for? What are we working for? Maintain proper goals in our life. And again, our study in John many years ago helped us understand what Jesus' goal was. We're to be Christ-like. Have the goal that Jesus had. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus is quoted as saying, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." That's our goal in life, to do God's will and to accomplish His work. Now, that doesn't mean you all go out and you become full-time workers in the ministry. That's not what that means. It means that whatever you're doing in life, God's will, God's purpose for that is to give Him glory. You do it for His glory, for His honor. That's what it means to have a proper goal in life. Your goal in life is to live for the glory of God. Your goal in life is to do your job the way God wants you to do your job, to do your studying the way God wants you to do your studying, to be the husband that God's called you to be the wife that God's called you to be. Do everything the way that God wants you to do it. If that's your goal and that's what you want in life, you're going to be far less to be upset when difficult times come. What you're going to do is you're going to stop and think. You go to the Lord in prayer, maybe, and you ask this God who gives. You ask this God who gives to all, this God who gives generously, this God who doesn't hold anything against you. You ask Him, "Lord, how can I respond to this difficult situation that honors and glorifies You? I've got difficulty in my marriage right now, Lord. How do I respond to this difficulty in my marriage in a way that glorifies and honors you? You know, I'm having a hard time at work. Kathy on the way to work tonight, she's coming with a headache, and the headache's going to get worse because she's going to have to be thankful. And she's telling me about all the things she goes through at work. And I'm sure there's others here. You go through so many things at work. We are living in this world that has no gratitude, and everybody has a sense of entitlement, and everybody's angry, and everybody's out to get you. So the key is, how do you want me to respond to this in a way that gives you glory and honor? When you do that, you're going to be more apt to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this difficulty. I'll never forget what one of my Hebrew instructors taught us. He said, embrace the struggle. Embrace the struggle. There were so many struggles in seminary that would just really irritate you and just frustrate you. And he said, embrace the struggle. And he wanted us to embrace the struggle because God was using that struggle to help us to become more like Christ. That's the goal. That's God's will in our lives. That's why he chose us. He chose us to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ would be the preeminent one in this body of believers. If that is the goal, then we will be more apt to be thankful for everything we go through, realizing that God is using that to accomplish his purposes and his goal. One last component that we can maintain that will help us to always be thankful is to maintain a proper understanding of expectations. We have such high expectations when we come into this world. And as we live into this world of entitlement, and as everybody keeps telling us, you deserve more, we begin to believe it. We have high expectations. We don't maintain the proper expectations. Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, one of the last things he told his disciples was this: these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. Peace is in Jesus Christ. In the world, you have tribulation. And I always take note of that because I would expect him to say, in the world, you will have tribulation. He's not even talking future tense. He's not talking past tense. He's talking present tense. In this world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. What should our expectations be? Tribulation. If we're Christians, there's going to be tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to become more like Jesus Christ? Your expectation is persecution. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. The reason they are opposing you is because you're on the road to salvation. The reason they are opposing you is because they're on the road to destruction. Remember that. And that too, from God. For it has been granted you from Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This morning we talked about how it is God's grace that he gives us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. Our faith has nothing to do with us. It is a gracious gift of God. And just as God has graciously given us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ, God has graciously given us suffering in this world. We are to suffer in this world. With belief in Jesus Christ also comes suffering. There's one man that I think really epitomizes, even right up there with the level of Job, and even more yet when you really understand the context of his rejoicing and the suffering he's going through, and that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah. If you really want to understand Jeremiah's attitude in the midst of suffering, you need to read the book of Lamentations. It's Jeremiah's lament. It's his crying out as he's suffering. And the reason that he is suffering is because God is now judging Judah. He's pouring out his wrath upon Judah. There is starvation. There is death. It is one of the most worst scenes you can imagine. Why is all this judgment coming upon Judah? It's coming upon Judah because Judah did not listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that the judgment was coming. Jeremiah told them, repent or the judgment is coming. Jeremiah told them, surrender to the Babylonians and you will not suffer. God's will for you now that you have sinned to the degree where he's going to pour out his wrath upon the city. His will is for you to surrender so you don't have to experience the wrath. Judah is under the wrath of God because they didn't listen to Jeremiah's message. Jerusalem is being destroyed. The temple is being destroyed. There's no food to eat. There's nothing to drink. It's horrific famine. Cannibalism is going on because the people didn't listen to Jeremiah's message. And do you know who's suffering right along with them? Jeremiah is. He had to suffer right with them. Wouldn't that cause you to be just a little irritated with God? God, I did everything you told me to. I warned them. I did everything you told me to. I faced persecution. I faced death just like you told me to. I did everything you told me to. And this is my reward? I'm to suffer like everyone else? That's exactly what God's plan was for Jeremiah. Now look with me in Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read just a little bit of this account. In Lamentations chapter 3, we'll begin here in verse number 1. In chapter 3 here, I think most of this is Jeremiah referring to what he is going through. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 1. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has this sense that he's rejected by God. In the midst of his suffering, he actually feels like he's been rejected by God. He hasn't been rejected by God, but that's his feeling. He feels like he's been rejected by God. Verse 3, surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He doesn't even sense like God hears his prayers anymore. He's crying out and it just feels like God doesn't hear me. He's not listening to me. Maybe you've been through times like that where it just doesn't seem like God listens. Doesn't seem like he hears your prayers. Verse 9, he's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He's turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He's made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all the people. They're mocking song all the day. Just consider the mocking he's going through. Here you have a prophet of God who all his life has claimed to be a prophet of God, claimed to be a messenger of God, and now it looks like God is punishing him. Who are you, you foolish Jeremiah? Aren't you a fool to say you're a prophet of God? Aren't you a fool to stand for God? Look at you now, Jeremiah. How much does God really care for you now, Jeremiah? He's even being mocked by the enemies of God. And God is allowing it to happen. Verse 15, he's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunk with wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace, and I've forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and has my hope, and so has my hope from the Lord. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering in the wormwood in the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He's beginning now. He's gone through this great period of despair. And don't think that when you go through hard times that there's not going to be times of despair. There's not going to be times, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? It happens with King David. There's times when he's swimming in his bed, he metaphorically says, because his tears are so much as he's going through suffering. Jeremiah is suffering, but now his soul is beginning to remember. Verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The song that we sing, Great is Your Faithfulness, it comes from these verses. It comes from this man, Jeremiah, who's gone through this unspeakable suffering. And as he goes through this suffering, and he begins to think, God has totally abandoned me. God is totally against me. But then he reasons, what do I know of God? What do I really know of God? And as he thinks and contemplates what he knows of God, he says, indeed, your loving kindness, they never cease. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, my soul says. Therefore, I have hope in him. I've got the Lord. It doesn't matter what is going on around me. I've got the Lord. Therefore, even in the midst of all of this, I can have hope. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Now skip down with me to verse 39. And I think verse 39 is the key to everything that goes on in Jeremiah's heart. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in the view of his sins? Jeremiah goes, who am I to complain? Who am I to grumble? I'm a sinner who sinned against the holiness of God. Really, I've got nothing coming to me apart from the grace of God but the wrath of God. I have nothing coming to me. He has proper expectations. He comes into life expecting nothing because he is a sinner. And if you expect nothing, every good thing that comes in your life is just going to create within you an attitude of gratitude. Just think of the logic of that. If you expect nothing, then every blessing that comes is going to cause you to have an attitude of gratitude. If you expect nothing and you get nothing, you're not going to be disappointed, are you? I wasn't expecting anything anyways. I'm not upset that I didn't get it. I wasn't expecting anything. If you get difficulties in your life, you weren't expecting good things. So when the difficulties come in life, you're not going to be bitter. You're not going to be upset. You're going to be more apt to respond with an attitude of gratitude. And when we understand our own sin, and we understand the offense that our sin is against the holy God, and we understand that the only reason God doesn't pour his wrath out upon us is because of the grace of God, we are able to give thanks in all things, because this is God's will for us. Now, why is this God's will for us? Does God need us to give him thanks? God doesn't need anything. He didn't need to create the heavens and the earth. The triune Holy Trinity was perfectly content within themselves before time even began. Didn't need anything. God creates so that we might have the blessing of worshiping him. God creates so that we might enjoy him. We will enjoy God more yet if we have thankful hearts. He wants us to be thankful because it's God's will for us, not because he needs our thanks, but because we need to be giving thanks to him. If we want contentment in this life, if we want true happiness in this life, if we want true peace in this life, the road is through an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you care so much about us, that you continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you, Father, that you reveal to us absolute truth. And the things that we have talked about tonight, they are absolute truth. It doesn't matter what the world says about it. It doesn't matter what our experiences might tell us about this truth. This truth is true. We can give thanks in all things, for you are a good God, and all that you do is good. Father, what a rich blessing it is to know that you are causing us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that you will cause everything to work out for our good, and that good being conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ so he might be the preeminent one in the midst of not just our lives as personal children of God, but in the life of this church. And since our desire in life is your will, we give you thanks for that reality. In Christ's name, amen.